Blog Talk Radio.
I'm gonna make a change for once in my life. It's gonna feel real good. Gonna make a difference. Gonna make it right. As I turn up the collar on my favorite winter coat, this wind is blowing my mind. I see the kids in the street with not enough to eat. Who am I to be blind, pretending not to see them need? I saw a disregard, a broken bottle top, and one man's soul. They follow each other on the wind, they know, 'cause they got nowhere to go. That's why no one gets to know.
You're listening to the Spirit Alive Ministries Christian Podcast Network, your global transformation station. Good evening, everyone. I'm Bishop Shalene Cook, and I'm blessed to welcome you all here to the Common Sense File with Brother Rick Altman and I for this Friday, January the 12th, 2024. Now, tonight our program is entitled The Importance of Healthy Self-Esteem. In other words, it makes common sense to create and cultivate healthy self-esteem. But before we begin, I would like to have a brief word of prayer. Almost High, we come this evening just thanking you for this opportunity to impart wisdom and knowledge to your people. We pray, Lord God, that they would have a heart to hear, ears to hear, and a heart to receive. Hallelujah. And if they don't know you in the pardon of their sin, God, we pray that the first step to improving their self-esteem would be to come to you and make you their Lord and their Savior. I want to thank you for our listeners all over the world. May they be empowered, impacted, Father God. May they be activated to live a more abundant life in you right now. This is in your Son Jesus' name. I do pray it all. Amen. Well, thanks God. As you know, first and foremost, I would like to say that our teaching tonight is not designed to create prideful, puffed-up Christians, but it is designed to uplift those who may be struggling with self-esteem. You see, Satan has a way of twisting what God intended for our good, and I believe that self-esteem is one of those things. Because so much focus is placed on those with low self-esteem or too much self-esteem, and not the healthy self-esteem that can only come from believing what Christ says about us. Therefore, beloved, our self-esteem begins with the man in the mirror. Hallelujah. Because in the final analysis, we can only feel as good, esteem ourselves, hallelujah, because that's what self-esteem is. Well, you know, we have to begin that healthy self-esteem within ourselves, is what I'm saying. But I want you to know that no one is one-dimensional. Actually, there are three views of every individual. The view that God has for us, the opinions that others hold concerning us, and the perceptions we have of ourselves. Now, each of these are most important. First of all, let us consider this from a divine vantage point. This is the assessment that is accurate in every detail. The word of God declares, the Lord does not observe people merely outwardly, as humans tend to do. Rather, Jehovah looks at the heart. That's 1 Samuel 16 and 7. And then in 1 Samuel 2, verse 3, the word of God, I'm skipping a scripture. Oh, in 1 Kings, verses 8 through 39, it declares the Lord knows the hearts of the children of men. And then, as the godly Hannah acknowledged in her prayer in 1 Samuel 2 and 3, she said that Jehovah is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Similarly, Christ once affirmed that he did not need to be educated regarding the inner workings of human personality because he himself knew what was in man, as declared in John chapter 2, verse 25. In some of the world's beautiful people, if some of the world's beautiful people were turned inside out and revealed as God sees them, I wonder how beautiful they would really be. We also have to consider, secondly, how others view us. There are the sentiments that our peers entertain. These are the sentiments that our peers entertain regarding us. Such assessments are only relatively accurate. Folks may hold an opinion of us that is greatly exaggerated. Those who are in the public eye are rather idealized at times. On the other hand, some who are sterling in character sometimes are maligned unjustly. Jesus certainly did not deserve the hateful reproaches that were heaped upon him. And Apostle Paul suffered a good deal of unmerited character assassination. But I ask you tonight, what do you see when you look in the mirror? Who do you see standing before you? Finally, there is the appraisal one makes because of himself. Honesty demands that we concede that self-perception may be grossly inflated. That is why we are cautioned not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought in Romans 12:3. We must attempt not to be high-minded or wise in our own conceits. You can find that in Romans 11:20 and Romans 12:16. If we really knew the impressions that others have of us, we might see ourselves in a totally different light and thus alter our conduct. It is important, though, that one have a healthy view of oneself. Jesus said that we should love our neighbors as ourselves in Matthew 22:39, and this implies that we have to have a sound concept of self-esteem. Because, see, saints, you cannot give away what you don't have. If you don't love yourself, then how can you love other people? Hallelujah. But sadly, however, many appear to harbor a very meager appreciation of themselves, so much so that it hinders their effective service to God and torments their lives with much unhappiness. But I believe that the scriptures addresses this problem, and it offers hope to those of us who are unnecessarily morose due to the malady of an impoverished self-esteem. In this teaching tonight, I would like to reflect primarily upon three areas: the causes and the characteristics and the cure for low self-esteem. Hallelujah. In a discussion of this nature, one cannot be exhaustive. It is impossible. However, to pinpoint it is possible to pinpoint certain known sources of deprived self-esteem. Let us consider the following factors. Some people get hung up on their physical features. Many people have personal esteem problems due to what they perceive as unattractive physical features. From their own viewpoint, they may be too heavy, too thin, have a bad complexion, crooked teeth, etc. More likely than not, all of us have physical traits that we would like to alter if it were possible. But the truth is, while physical characteristics may make an initial impression upon others, they are subordinated rapidly to personality qualities. Some who are quite attractive physically are so obnoxious in their disposition that people loathe to be around them. Others who are a bit plainer have tons of friends because intelligent people are attracted to their charm, their wit, their compassion, or overall spiritual depth. In fact, we know from God's word that he says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So we need to learn first and foremost to tell ourselves that we are enough. Also, one of the interferences with healthy self-esteem is lack of education. Because some people feel badly about themselves because they didn't get a formal education. But remember this. Some of the wisest and most prominent people in history were not privileged with an abundance of formal schooling. Abraham Lincoln spent less than 1 year in the classroom, yet he was recognized as a brilliant leader. And I also came to tell you that some of the most educated people have the least common sense. Hallelujah. They may have all the education, but when it comes to how, when, and where to use it, they haven't a clue. You see, the expression educated fool didn't just arise out of some vacuum. It was created because it's true. That phrase was created because it's true. But it's never too late to learn. And some have acquired, I know some people that have acquired college degrees in their sunset years. Because in the final analysis, a knowledge of God's word is the best depository of information that one can possess. Some have low self-esteem due to tragic circumstances in their past. For example, a person may have been conceived out of wedlock or as a result of rape. And so now they harbor self-disgust for themselves. The late Ethel Waters was a popular singer, and she was the outcome of a brutal rape. Yet she overcame that knowledge of that horrible event, and she became a famous and gracious performer who sought to help others. Children frequently suffer from low self-esteem because of the words and the deeds of their parents. You know, I can only imagine what the families of serial killers must feel. I'm sure there is shame, and they may blame themselves for not seeing the signs. I've heard children of serial killers and mass murderers report how they were ostracized in their schools, in their communities, including the church. I also overheard a group of children, all of whom parents were divorced. They were discussing their common problems. And I heard several reproaching themselves for the breakup of their families. We have to learn, saints of God, we have to learn, beloved, that we are not responsible for the wicked actions of others. Self-reproach is unwarranted and is unnecessary. Some suffer from low self-esteem or no self-esteem because of physical or emotional abuse. Abuse can ravage one's self-esteem. Not infrequently, a parent or a spouse will berate a child or a companion persistently and viciously so that the feeling of personal worth in the victim becomes almost null and void. An uncaring husband may tell his wife that she is ugly, fat, stupid, or lazy. A good beating with words can be as devastating as physical brutality. Some children's psyches are damaged enormously by sexual abuse. And constant harsh criticism also can wound a young person's sense of personal pride. But I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're a victim of abuse, you must learn that you can get past the horrible experiences and find true happiness in your life. Many suffer have problems with self-esteem due to sin. And this is one of the most prominent causes of low self-esteem, is an involvement in personal sin. You see, sin scars us horribly. It is sometimes the case that one who loves God, and it can be found even in Christians. Some of us may love God deeply, and we're striving for spiritual maturity. But in a moment of weakness, we can fall into some dreadful forms of wickedness. The crushing blow of such a transgression may have lasting effects that so delineate the person that he has a very difficult time regaining a sense of Christian dignity, particularly if others have been privy to the transgression. One cannot but be reminded of the agony of David's soul following his tragic moral lapse with Bathsheba. His body wasted away, and he groaned throughout the day. There was no relief to his troubled spirit, even neither day nor night, until he acknowledged his sin and allowed God to take away his pain. You can read about that in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. You know, yielding to evil can rob the conscience of that sense of well-being God intended us to have. But there is a remedy for sin that allows one the opportunity to recapture their sense of joy and purpose. And I will discuss some of that. I will discuss that shortly. Now, we can look at some of the characteristics of people that are suffering with esteem. These attitudes that dwell within the mind frequently are reflected in the conduct of the person. An aspired writer affirmed that as one thinks within himself, so is he. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks and believes in his heart, so is he. Jesus himself taught that the state of one's mind is the fountain of his activity. Mark 7:21 says, for from within, out of the heart of men, evil thoughts proceed. If an individual harbors an unhealthy view of himself, such can be manifested in a variety of distressing ways. Here we go. The first one, substance abuse. It's no secret that many who are suffering from esteem problems have become victims of substance abuse. Self-deprecation has driven some to immerse their woes in alcohol, hard drugs, or a daily pill-popping routine. Drugs are so deceptive. They promise much but deliver nothing except carnage. Drug abuse is one of the major problems of our nation and also in other countries, much of which stems from a self-perceived lack of worth and void of purpose from human existence. Other forms of apparent behavior also follow in the wake of unhealthy personal attitudes. You will find many that suffer with esteem. They are prone to sexual promiscuity. I had one of my friends drop into my office for a friendly chat, and as we discussed many problems that seem to rob modern society of reasonable mental health, the conversation turned to the phenomenon of accelerated sexual promiscuity among the nation's people. The counselor confidently affirmed that many youngsters are growing up with no sense of personal value. And in thousands of instances, children have been neglected and feel quite worthless. Many are casualties of broken homes. Others suffer because their parents are materialistic and so busy working long hours and at multiple jobs so that they can have more things that they do not have the time to give their children the loving care they so desperately need and want. Accordingly, many young people starving for affection surrender themselves without reservation to anyone who is there to provide a warm hug or an understanding heart. And the fact is, what is true for youngsters also is the case for many adults as well. A lack of personal esteem is a prime cause of sexual immorality. Sexual compromise itself then frequently produces additional humiliation. And so it creates a vicious cycle, my Lord. A lack of esteem can cause one to have a critical spirit because a damaged self-view can result in a haughty or critical demeanor. And there are two ways some people deal with their diminutive self-image. They may elevate themselves above others artificially, or they may attempt to cut down their associates. The net result is the same. The perpetrator ends up above his peers. For instance, a lack of self-esteem sometimes is reflected in a person's exaggeration of their accomplishments. You know, there are people that walk around and they're constantly bragging and boasting about their abilities. Some even do it to the point of lying about their achievements. And this is definitely a red flag because the Word of God says in Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. Correspondingly, the tendency to work continually at tearing down others tells more about the character assassin than anything else. An emotionally healthy person has no need to feed his ego at the expense of others. Some have to deal with poor self-esteem. It manifests itself in materialism. Some people feel that if they can surround themselves with an abundance of nice things, It will overcome the feeling of insecurity that seems to be always present with them. Now listen, I'm not suggesting that hardworking people cannot enjoy a quality life as good stewards of the manifold blessings of God. What I'm saying is this: the accumulation of material things will not provide the sense of genuine well-being for which each of us longs. Feeling good about oneself and feeling good about our possessions are entirely two different matters. Jesus taught in Luke 12:15, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Riches of the soul will provide you with a sense of excellence that no bank account, no home, or no fancy car will ever have. And before we discuss the remedy for poor self-esteem and sex, we're going to look at the Word of God. We must observe that the world of philosophy and our secular psychology has nothing, utterly nothing to offer the person of low self-esteem. The ideology of unbelief cannot generate any true and lasting sense of personal dignity. The believer may survey the wonders of God's creation and gasp in contemplation of the fact that all of this was made for humankind. This was David's sentiment in the 8th Psalm, where he says, when I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? But in contrast, I want to just interject this right here. Skepticism offers nothing but the void of the material world. Saints, this is such a powerful topic because we all live our lives based on our beliefs. And so if we are being lied to about who we are, or if we're believing the lies about who we are, our identity and our value have made their way into our heart, then we will live according to those lies. Those lies will impact our interactions with others, our relationships, our successes, literally every single thing that we do. See, if I don't believe I have value, then I will allow people to treat me poorly. I will aim low in my goals. I will experience anxiety and depression. But I came to tell somebody today that confidence and self-esteem is powerful. So how do we figure out our identity and value? Is it based on our performance? No. Does our value depend on our talents? No. Because if it did, then we're all in trouble. But if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, I have some good news for you. Hallelujah. Because right now, I'm going to define confidence and self-esteem. Confidence is defined as a feeling of self-assurance arising from one's appreciation of one's own abilities or qualities. Self-esteem is defined as confidence in one's own worth or abilities or self-respect. Now, notice how both of these definitions depend on our talents, gifts, and abilities. But what happens if those things aren't what the world values? Does that decrease our worth and our value? You know, can you see how we would be standing on shaky ground if our value was attached to our abilities? And what if we were to lose those talents or abilities? Does that reduce our value? As I go through some very beautiful and powerful Bible verses on confidence and self-esteem, you will come to know and understand that confidence comes from someone much, much bigger. It comes from God himself. And as children of God, our value is wrapped up in Christ alone. This confidence comes from Christ. And when we get our confidence from what Jesus says about us, nothing can remove or reduce our value. Praise God. Because when we, the first step to true confidence is looking to God's word, because our confidence is going to be in Christ. We must find our confidence and self-esteem in his abilities and what he has done for us, in us, and through us. This means we have to stop leaning on our own understanding of value and worth. The world says you have value if you work hard enough and it's based on your own ability. God's word says a very different thing. He says that we are made in the image of God, therefore we have value. So I guess that means you have to answer this question. Are you attaching your value to the work of your hands or to the work of Christ? Hallelujah. If you are suffering with low esteem, no esteem, too much esteem, I'm going to share what the Word of God has to say about this. In Romans 5:8, we can read this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You need to begin to understand that you are loved in all of your imperfections. God's love is not dependent on perfection or works or accomplishments, status, or anything else that the world values. His love is most clearly demonstrated in his willingness to send his son to die on the cross so that we can be in relationship with him. There is no greater love than the one who lays down his life for us. Secondly, Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. You see, we're strong because God enables our strength in everything that he calls us to do. Scripture says that his power is made perfect in our weakness. Additionally, when we are weak, then we are strong because the Spirit of God empowers and strengthens us in ways that we cannot be strengthened and empowered apart from Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:5 declares, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Beloved, you need to understand, when you are in Christ Jesus, you are enough because you are complete in Christ. You lack nothing in Christ. Because of Christ, you have everything you need to live a godly life. And remember that his grace is sufficient for you. Strong confidence comes from knowing that we are complete in Jesus Christ. This is a very well-known passage of Scripture. It says, it's Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, saints of God, we can do hard things. See, the devil has really got this one lie down pat that we believe. We're always saying, well, I can't do it. I can't do this. I can't do that. I heard a sermon that referred to miracles coming in cans. When our script is can instead of I can't, it changes the way we approach life. It changes the way we approach relationships and hardships because we know that no matter what we face in Christ Jesus, that we will be empowered from on high to do all things. Jeremiah 7:7-8 says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Hallelujah. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. Hallelujah. You see, trusting in the Lord is the very thing that builds confidence and self-esteem. If I am trusting in my own confidence, my own strength, my own human wisdom, or my own resources, I'm going to be lacking in every way. Yet true confidence comes from leaning into the power of Jesus Christ. It's about leaning to his strength. It's about yielding to his godly wisdom and receiving his endless resources. If you are struggling with low self-esteem, put your confidence in Jesus rather than yourself. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, you can have wonderful self-esteem when you know that your battles have already been won. Our Lord Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death, and as a result, we have the ultimate victory. This creates firm trust in the Lord. And 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Let me explain something to you. We are all fully known and fully loved. God's perfect love, his true love, is not dependent on you, your works, your talents, or anything else coming from you. His love depends on one person, him. And this is the good news. And here's another piece of good news. His love never runs out. He never gets tired of loving us. He never sleeps or slumbers. He never misses anything concerning us. Hallelujah. 1 John 1:9 confesses, hallelujah, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You need to know, child of God, that you are forgiven. God faithfully forgives all of your sins. So what you need to do is take them to him. Take them all to him. Put them on the cross and leave them there. You are a child of God, and your heavenly Father delights. He delights in washing away your sins and giving you a fresh start every day. And you need to understand there is nothing beyond his grace. If you are holding on to the past, take heart, because you're forgiven. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" You see, we're righteous. Hallelujah. We're righteous because Jesus is our righteousness. This means we can't let God down. You know, one of my favorite parts about belonging to the Most High God is that through the power of Christ, we are deemed righteous. He has removed our filthy rags, and he's replaced them with gleaming robes of righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:17 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be equipped for every good work. Take heart, beloved. You're equipped. Whatever God tells you to do, he's going to equip you to do it. God has equipped us with his word. And the Holy Bible helps us to know the will of God, the love of God, and the peace of God, so much more. When we regularly engage in Bible study, it cultivates spiritual growth within us. And this is the most powerful equipping we have. And it directly connects with our confidence and self-esteem. Psalm 32:7 says, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Now, if you're within the sound of my voice and you're feeling unprotected, you're feeling vulnerable, I need you to know tonight that God is your protector. He is calling you to seek refuge in him because he is our place of refuge. He is our place, not people, not places, or things. Ephesians 1:13 declares, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. This is one of the best Bible verses for confidence and self-esteem. Excuse me. I know. Because look, when you know that through Christ Jesus you have eternal life, then you understand that this world is the worst thing that we're going to have to endure. Because we have our hope in the future kingdom of God, because it's our future. Hallelujah. When we belong to God, when we believe, when we accept him, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that means God, hallelujah, has us covered. God's got it. Psalm 34:4 said, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. You see, I need somebody to hear me tonight when I say, the Lord is your deliverer. He rescues, he saves, and he helps us in exactly the right time and in the right way. We don't ever have to worry when God is driving the car. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. As a follower of Christ Jesus, God created us for a purpose. He has already prepared our task. And when we live out the purpose for which he made us, we will have the most meaningful, the most fulfilling, and the most prosperous life imaginable. John 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Beloved, we are as little children of God. We belong to the family of God. And if you have ever asked the Lord Jesus to come into your life and save you, even if you have fallen short, guess what? You still belong. If you're struggling with loneliness and feeling as though you don't belong, I need you to keep right on reading John 1:12 until you get it down in your sanctum, to your little soul. Your little soul that you belong. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. You see, the moment we call on the name of Jesus, I don't care what we did in our past, in Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. Hallelujah. And you should understand and let this truth build your confidence. Hallelujah. Some people say, oh, no, you know, I've done so many bad things that the Lord couldn't possibly forgive me. The Lord couldn't possibly take me into himself. No, you're wrong. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Because when you make Jesus your Lord and Savior, he tells us in his holy word that we are a new creation. So read this scripture right here and just let that trust build on your confidence. Genesis 16:13 says, She has his name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. I need you to know, God sees you. God hears you. He knows your every thought, emotion, and desire, as declared in 1 Peter 3 and 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We need to have confidence in knowing that we can approach the throne of grace in our time of need. The God of hope is just longing and delighting to be in relationship with you, just as he's in relationship with us. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to seek his face. He wants you to ask what to do and how to do it. Hallelujah. Because Colossians 3 and 10 says, and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of his creator. Look, when we come to the Lord, we put on a new self. And it is constantly being renewed. We are being moved from glory to glory. Your name made new because of the work of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is some news you can get behind. You can be confident in this. I'm almost through, thanks to God. I just have a few more that I wanted to share with you. 1 Peter 1 and 2 says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ sprinkled with his blood. That's 1 Peter 1 and 2. Listen, you are chosen. You have been chosen by God, the Lord, to be a part of his family. Philippians 1 and 6 says, be in confidence of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Love, those of you that are struggling with self-esteem, you need to understand you're a work in progress. And God is demonstrating his love for me and for you when he faithfully grows us up in grace. This is another demonstration of the love of God in our lives, that he would lovingly and tenderly cultivate fruit in our lives. You see, the beginning of our confidence is trusting what the word of God says about us rather than trusting in the work of our own hands. We have to fight to believe the truth. You know, because the enemy is trying to give false, he's just lying, he's just presenting false perceptions, he's trying to make things like self-esteem be a nasty thing, hallelujah, and he wants Christians to believe if they are Christians, they should be doormats. Excuse me, I don't have Bed Bath & Beyond printed on me anywhere. I am not a doormat, hallelujah, and neither are you. But God, because God's word says all the work has been done. We are valuable because we are made in his image. So what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the lies of the enemy? Or are you going to believe God? Well, I know that everyone that's within the sound of my voice may not. You know, they all, oh, Bishop, you always rattling off all that Bible, all that scripture. I know. That's my job. And I know that it's hard for some to sit and listen through it. But don't worry. God gave you free will choice. And not only that, I have a not-so-secret weapon in my big brother, and the commandant of common sense, Brother Rick Oldman. So now he's going to come in and just give you some practical reasons why it is important to have good self-esteem. Brother Rick, come on in the room and take your time because we have plenty of it.
Thank you so much, Bishop Shirley. And I'm hoping all of your listeners had a merry and a peaceful Christmas. And I wish them all a happy and a healthy new year. And
amen.
Now, the self-esteem part of this, and that was all excellent. What we're talking about, of course, is the goal of achieving healthy self-esteem for people. And the reason for that is, and this goes back to the Michael Jackson song, and every time I hear that song, I like it better, because what he's singing about is behavior. When we did our series on the Ten Commandments last year, the end result of that was behavior, individual behavior. How do you behave? How do you, you know, in order to make the society, your family, your neighborhood, the society, a better, peaceful place to live? And the self-esteem part of this, I think, is also part of behavior. And self-esteem has to do with how we think about ourselves and how we value ourselves, as you said. And one definition of self-esteem is a person's evaluation of his or her own self-worth. Someone with low self-esteem considers themselves to be worth little, whereas someone with high self-esteem considers themselves to have great worth. And much of the world derives their self-esteem from categories like wealth, appearance, strength. You see it all the time. Watching a lot of movies about the 1800s in England, and the haughtiness and the my wife and I, good example, my wife and I were watching Little Women on TV the other day, the Louisa May Alcott story. One of the daughters was riding in a boat with a woman, and the woman realized that the daughter worked and didn't want to ride with her in the boat anymore. I mean, that just disgusts me, you know, but that was, you know, that is the way the world has been for such a long time. What we want to achieve with people is healthy self-esteem, and we'll go into some of the, let's define, you did it, I'll define a little more about low self-esteem. You struggle with your personal confidence. You have trouble saying no and setting boundaries for yourself. You can't accept positive feedback, which is too bad because that can lead to higher self-esteem. You have intense fear. You have high self-doubt and worry. You focus on your weaknesses. You believe that others are better than you. And, again, this all affects your behavior in the society, and it affects your happiness in the society, which is going to affect the people, of course, in your environment. Now, if self-esteem is too high, if it leads to what the Bible refers to as pride, let's say conceit, okay, because you think you're too good. I mean, if you're conceit, you could be vain, narcissistic, egotistical, egomaniacal, arrogant, boastful. All of those things, which I don't, frankly don't want to be around. But, you know, that's when your self-esteem, you know, gets out of control. And I just think that, you know, good self-esteem, healthy self-esteem, it's not conceit. It is healthy for yourself, and it does lead to good behavior. Now, in the 21st century here, and we can look around, and it seems to me I see a lot of people that don't have healthy self-esteem. And you have
That's
to look
right.
at where we've come. You have to look at from where we've come. And the way I always like to put it is, look, war is exciting. You're burning things down. You're blowing things up. After the war, reconstruction, construction, you're setting goals. You're accomplishing those goals, so that's exciting. Then you get into maintenance. Maintenance is boring. We're in maintenance right now. And I think what we lack is goals and setting goals, you know, not just in the physical world, but goals for ourselves. The last few generations, they haven't had to set any goals.
Right.
Sister, you and I grew up in a world where everything, you know, in America after the Second World War, when things were being built, you had to work. I remember I had two paper routes,
yes.
You know, and you'd talk to people our age and you'd say, you know, when we were kids, if you didn't work, people thought there was something wrong with you. Okay.
Yes.
But we all worked.
Yes.
We set our goals. And I think in many cases, a healthy self-esteem comes from that setting goals. Now, I have a theory, and I'm not a psychiatrist or an expert in all this, but I have a theory just from observing that there are a couple of kinds of self-esteem. There's conscious self-esteem, and there's subconscious self-esteem.
Yeah.
You get up on time, you go to work on time, you pay your bills on time, you know, you treat your spouse right, you do all this stuff. That's like subconscious self-esteem. You're looking in the paper and you see that there's going to be a marathon. And you say to yourself, I'm going to enter that marathon and I'm going to win that marathon. At least I'm going to finish that marathon. If you do one or the other of those, then that's conscious self-esteem. You've actually set a goal and you've gone out and you've tried to achieve it. And it doesn't necessarily make you feel, you know, like you're better than anybody else. It makes you feel like you challenged yourself and you went out to do something. And I think that is something that we really kind of lack in the modern day, because we have it so good. And, you know, it's nice to live in a nice, prosperous society. The second half of the 20th century was so different from the first half of the bloodiest part of a century that we ever had to experience. But the second half, we had prosperity, health care. That's why the population has exploded the way it has, because we've had it so good. But while we have it good, and so many parents say, I don't want my kid to have it as hard as I do. I certainly understand that as a parent. However, you got to have it a little hard so that you can challenge yourself, overcome those obstacles, which will then help you to move on in life as you're moving down the road of life. And then maybe you see an exit going in some direction. You think, you know, I'm going to give that exit a try. You know, the last exit, I succeeded there. And that's sort of like what goes on with you mentally. Now, with children, we can help children develop a good sense of self-esteem. We can also take it away by being critical. You mentioned some of the things, abusing them. We can hurt a child's self-esteem, but we can also help to build a child's self-esteem. And if our goal, of course, is to put people into the world whose behavior is going to make it a better world, okay, we can do that. And I was reminded here recently, I went to my niece's birthday party, and she's in her mid-20s now. She's in law school. And I asked her, when she was like 8, 9 years old, I'd go over to visit, and I would say to her, I'd say, oh, you know what? I left this book in the back seat of my car that I wanted to give your mother. Here's my keys. Do you know how this works? You push this button, and it opens the door and everything, and then if you find the book, please bring it in. Be sure to lock the door when you come in, and then I would let her go do it. It was my way of showing that I trusted her. I was giving her something to do, and I trusted her. And she would come back. Oh, I locked the doors. Okay, very good. I mentioned it to her back in December at her birthday party. I said, remember when I used to do that? She said, yeah. And I said, I did that to show that I had faith in you and to give you a little goal, and I'm telling you now so that you can do it with the children of your friends, in order to give them, a little boost. And she felt that I had confidence in her. She went out. She accomplished what she had to do. All of that stuff, I think, goes to developing the personality, that the kind of personality that we want to see in the world, that we want to stand next to on the bus, right, and be involved with. And again, like the Ten Commandments, it comes back to behavior. So
yes.
I just think now we get a little more into, healthy self-esteem, self-confidence, okay, feelings of security, identity, a sense of belonging, and a feeling of confidence. And, of course, you get that feeling of confidence by setting your goals and striving to accomplish those goals. Now, having healthy self-esteem can influence your motivation, your mental well-being, and your overall quality of life, which, again, affects everybody around you. And if your self-esteem is too low, your quality of life is low. So, you know,
yes.
our goal here is to have the healthy self-esteem so that people can accomplish and challenge themselves and go out and accomplish more. Setting goals is important. This is a generational thing, but I was always a big fan of Napoleon Hill, Nightingale, Zig Ziglar, who I've mentioned in the past, and these were all people that were talking about, you know, how to get on with your life, how to set goals, what to do to accomplish things, and I think those kinds of lessons are important now. For people to study, so that they know. Now, self-esteem tends to be lowest in childhood, don't have a lot of experience, and it increases during adolescence and then into adulthood. Eventually, can reach a fairly stable level, and it's important because it impacts your decision-making process, your relationship, your emotional health, and your overall well-being. And that's where self-esteem, you know, is important to you individually. And of course, that all has an impact on how you behave around other people. It influences your motivation. And people with a healthy, positive view of themselves understand, you know, that they have potential and will be inspired to set goals and go out and to accomplish those goals. So you have to have an understanding of your skills, you know, maintain healthy relationships with others, of course, which is important, and understand your own needs, okay, and all of these things. Now, people with low self-esteem tend to feel less sure of their abilities. They doubt their decision-making process. Even though it may be good, they're still doubting it. They may not feel motivated to try new things because they don't believe they can accomplish those goals. Again, the goals, right? And so those with self-esteem may have issues with their relationships and expressing their needs in relationships or in society. They may also experience low levels of confidence, or they feel unlovable and unworthy. So, you know, as adults dealing with children, one of the things we need to focus on, as well as the best moral code, right, the Ten Commandments, is helping them to build the self-esteem so that when they meet these examples in life and they have the Ten Commandments to rely on to help them, remember, there's no dress rehearsal for life, okay? You know,
right.
We're all into it for the first time. And if you have a good moral code, the odds are you're going to deal with things pretty well. If you have that good moral code, the Ten Commandments, and good self-esteem, and you have faith in yourself because you have a healthy self-esteem, then you're going to be able to make better decisions than you would be otherwise. And so, again, all of this is working our way through life, dealing with the situations that life hands us. You know, sometimes it's a crisis. Sometimes it's just a minor situation or relationship with other people. But it all goes into how we react, how we respond to those situations. And so for, you know, the healthy self-esteem, it's a goal, I think, that we should all aspire to, okay? And, you know, don't let it get out of hand. You know, obviously, if you're listening to this and you think, boy, that's something that I really want to go to work on, you're not going to let it get out of hand, okay?
Right.
And I think all of this ties in importantly to our society and how it evolves because of the way we work within that society. And I think that's the benefit of healthy self-esteem and, you know, something that we should all strive for and to help, especially the younger people, to deal with so that they can move into a better world and help to make the world better themselves.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Behavior. It all comes down to behavior.
Amen. Amen.
Right.
Amen.
There
and
you
it
go.
Really does. It really does come down to behavior because, how, you know, like the Word of God says, as a man thinks, so is he. Well, if you don't love yourself, then how are you going to love somebody else? How are you going to be, how are you going to demonstrate the compassion needed to lift somebody up? Because like I said, when you have a healthy self-esteem, you are not looking to tear people down, but you are looking for ways to build people up. And one of the greatest things that we can do for anybody is to introduce them to the Word of God and introduce them to the Word of God early. Right now I'm taking care of my little cousin. Her name is Chosen. Her name is actually Chosen. And every day when I have her, I tell her things like, you're going to be great. You're going to be great. You're going to do great things. You're going to serve God. Hallelujah. You're going to be smart. You're going to be able to do everything you want to. Now, I know the baby's only not even 18 months old yet, but I don't care. I'm already telling her that Jesus loves her. I'm already telling her that Jesus is looking out for her. I'm already telling her. So the earlier we start with our children and we begin to pour into children and we begin to point them to the Ten Commandments, the Word of God, and we really tell them what God says about us, you know, that will help them in their behavior. You know, you won't have a bullying spirit and feel like you have something to prove by bullying if you already know that you're more than a conqueror. You won't go out and try to make others be critical of others because you will always remember that God wasn't critical with you. He merely saved you. He merely picked you up. He cleaned you up. He cleaned you out. He made you a new creation. You won't walk the way you used to walk. You won't talk the way you used to talk because you are now made brand new and whole in Christ Jesus. So we want people to understand that self-esteem is very important, having a healthy self-esteem. You know, the enemy wants us to take the things of God, and he wants to make them nothing but negative. But when that's a lie. You know, the word selfish, he's done it with the word selfish too. Oh, selfish is only looked at as in a bad light. But I'm here to tell you sometimes, thanks to God, we need to be selfish. We need to do self-care. So we need to back up and tell people, I can't go there with you right now. I can't do that for you right now. I can't do that with you right now. Because maybe God is dealing with you about some issues, and you really want to sit and hear what God has to say. So sometimes we just have to say to the world, I love you, but right now I've got to do what's healthiest for me. And that's sitting and seeking God's face and hearing what he has, the word he has for me on this issue. When we are firmly grounded in those Ten Commandments, when we are firmly grounded in all the word of God, hallelujah, we will know that we lack nothing. We will know that we only want to put forth the love and the light of Christ. Hallelujah. My dear brother, that was really good. I like the way you just broke that down in a very no-nonsensical, commonsensical kind of way. I know that people can get, you know, everybody does not sit up and read the Bible every day like as I do. And I always try to keep what I say simple so that it can be received. That's another thing. Have you ever noticed that people who have like doctors or lawyers who, you know, who have felt that they have accomplished something, have you noticed how they never really want to tell you, you know, everything they know? They want to tell you things in a way that, you know, will keep you wondering, keep you guessing. You hear what they say, but you're not really sure what they're saying. Well, if information is being given and not demonstrated, it means nothing. If information is being given and is not being understood, it means nothing. So when you have a healthy self-esteem, you really want to help others to know, come to know Jesus in a greater way. You really want to help others be lifted up. You don't want to see people walking around, you know, in a daze. And you will minister. You will begin to minister to that hurt. You will minister to that brokenness. You will minister. And I know you're saying, well, Bishop, all of us aren't called to be ministers. Yes, you are. We are all called to be ministers of reconciliation. We are all called to be witnesses unto Christ. We are all called to love our brothers and sisters as we love ourselves. If you are hurting, wouldn't you want someone to come along beside you and help you to get a better understanding and better clarity of what's going on in your life. As my brother said, too much self-esteem, that's no good. Too little self-esteem, that's no good. But having a healthy self-esteem that is tempered by the word of God and our trust in God and our obedience to God will bless us to rise. And we will rise and we will be perfected until the Lord comes back. At this time, we have family, we have Spirit Alive family in the studio tonight. We have Minister Adam Tugger. We have Deacon William Isbell. And then we have our elders, Elder Lee Larson and Elder Terry. And we have others in the house. So if anybody would like to make a comment at this time, I'm not going to put you on blast, but if anybody has a comment, please press your one, and I will address you by your area code and the last four digits of your phone number. Hallelujah. I think I know everybody, but I'm not sure, so I will just stick to protocol. So does anybody have a word? Would anybody like to speak up or have something that they would like to add? Minister Tuggle, I can feel you over there. What are you thinking?
Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. I have dealt with this issue of self-esteem in my own personal life. Seeing that I grew up a person with a disability, had a lot of people through my school life try to lower my self-esteem. So this is a good topic to talk about. I know our young people go through this even now. And with me experiencing that, I try to, from my own things that I've been through, on my own personal things that I've been through, when I go into a school, when I go to my son's school or anything, I know for personal reasons that I'm not just there just to see my children, because God could use us in any form and any fashion that he wants to. And so I try to encourage other young people when I'm there, or, you know, it's good to, one of the things that we battle with self-esteem is having, as Bishop Cook was saying earlier, having that person there to give you that sure foundation that your worth. Having a parent there, and not just one, but both parents there telling you, hey, you can do it. I know personally for me, my parents always encouraged us, no matter what. I remember one time there was a teacher of mine and told me straight to my face that I would never graduate high school. And this was middle school. They told me to my face and told my parents to their face. This teacher told us the work is going to be too hard for him. By the time he finishes his freshman year, he's going to drop out because the work's going to be too hard because of his disability. When we walked out of that meeting, my mother told me, the first thing she said, don't you listen to her. You listen to her. And we need that affirmment. People with low self-esteem need that affirmment from somebody and from people and from God. And it's a blessing to have someone that is saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost to reaffirm your value and reaffirm your worth, because that's all self-esteem is. It's worth. It's knowing your worth. It's knowing your value.
Knowing your worth.
It's knowing that, hey, I am worth this. I
who
am somebody.
Yes.
Even though people might say, the ones that try to lower my self-esteem might say, you're not. I got the word of God that backs me up that says I can do all things through Christ.
That's right.
So we have to know our worth. It's good to study the word of God because I say it a lot all the time, and I'm going to make this real quick, and I'm going to stop. But I say this a lot. The word of God is a life book. The Bible says he is the way, the truth, and the life. He'll lead you any crooked path that we have in life, he'll make it straight. He said he'll make the crooked places straight. So my encouraging, the encouragement that I would give a person is look in the word of God. God will establish you when you study his word. That's how we, because yes, I had my parents to give me that foundation of value growing up. But the biggest sure foundation of value that we have is in God, because if man is not there, and what I mean by man not being there, I mean by parents not there or loved ones not there, then you still have that God that loves you enough to tell you you are worth it. And he will tell you that you're worth it by what he did for you. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross because he saw your worth. He saw your value.
Yes.
And if you were, like my former pastor used to say, if you were the only person on the face of the earth, he would have done it just for you.
Just for you.
God bless
Amen.
You all in Jesus' name.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you, Minister Tuggle. I felt the spirit.
I was cheering your mother when you made that comment about how she told you immediately, don't listen to that. Your mother had faith in you, and I was cheering your mother because people need appreciation and they need faith in other people, to help build their self-esteem. But I was cheering for her when you made that comment.
Amen. I know that's right because, see, that's a mother. It doesn't matter what. I believe that a mother's love is the closest thing to God's unconditional love because I don't care. Have you ever seen moms that some of them, that maybe their sons or daughters aren't doing too good, but they'll be, with the help of the Lord, they'll come around. They never give up on them. And that's another assurance that we have from God. God doesn't change. He doesn't love you one day and then don't love you the next. He doesn't approve of you one day, and then he doesn't approve of you the next. Or he doesn't only approve of you unless, he doesn't need you to be his yes man. He wants us to be his children. He wants us to come unto him so that we can be loved, so that we can be encouraged, so that we can be uplifted and move from glory to glory. Hallelujah, because he wants to reward us for our obedience. He wants to reward us for allowing him to do the work in us that he needs to do in order for us to help others. I want to thank you for that, Minister Tuggle, because you always bring us a nugget, little brother. You always bring us a nugget. All right, we do have Deacon Isbell, and we have our elders, Lee and Terry, in the house. Would either one of you like to have a word?
Yes, Bishop Cook, I'd like to say something.
All right.
I've enjoyed your program tonight very much. I thank both the speakers for tonight. Self-esteem is something even at my age I'm still working on, work in progress.
Well,
but seems like I grew up with a lot of hypercritical individuals that made it a little tough, but I know because of my love and faith in my Lord and Savior, Christ that I'm going to be okay. And that,
yes.
That's all I have to say. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you both very much.
Oh, you are so welcome. And thank you, Deacon William, for your transparency. Because a lot of, you know, there's a lot of people running around and they look like, you know, they have it all together. They can even sound like they have it all together. And then when they get at home alone by themselves, they cry. They cry because they don't know how long they can continue to keep up the act. They don't know how long they can continue to put forth this false front. We have to be realistic about our needs. We have to be realistic about who we are. And we just need to accept the fact that without Christ in our lives, we are going to lack. We are going to lack esteem. We're going to lack wisdom. We're going to lack courage, because all of this comes from the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, saints of God, is there anyone else that would like to have a word? Hallelujah. I have all mics unmuted right now. So if anybody wants to have a word, you're more than welcome. Hallelujah. Well, saints, this was a good program. I enjoyed this program, and I want to thank my dear brother, Brother Rick Altman, for coming in with the common sense side of things as I brought to you the biblical side. And what we're saying, if you put it all together, what my brother and I are saying is it's common sense to heed the word of God. It's common sense. God has never failed us. God has never failed. So why would his word fail us? So I just pray that on tonight, if there is someone that doesn't know Jesus in the pardon of their sin, that they would stop and give their lives to Christ. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to join Spirit Alive. I'm not asking you to, what I am asking you to do is to enter into a relationship with with our first love, the one who created us, the one that loves us best, and the one that loves us most, so that you can be nurtured and you can be fed by the word of God. You can be fed by the living water so that you will lack absolutely nothing. Amen. Hallelujah. This has been Bishop Shalene Cook and Brother Rick Altman for the Common Sense Files. We pray that you have heard something on tonight that has educated you and that has blessed you. So on behalf of myself and Brother Rick Altman, I just want you to, we pray that you will continue to have a beautiful and blessed weekend. On tomorrow at 12 o'clock p.m., if you are looking for something exciting to do, you are welcome to tune in to Minister Tuggle. And the summit tomorrow at 12 noon, and I'm sure that you will be blessed. So continue to have a beautiful and blessed evening and a blessed weekend. We pray that you acknowledge Christ in all that you do, and from our household to yours. It is our fervent prayer that you be ye transformed. Good night, and God bless you from Brother Rick Altman and myself and all of us here at the Common Sense Files. Good night, everyone. God bless you. Thank you, God. Family. You were awesome. Beautiful.
God bless
you. Thank you. Amen. Good night.